1270 AM WMKT that you're listening to, First Baptist Church of Petoskey. And we are starting, as Fred mentioned, a series on Luke. And Luke, let's put that in its proper context before we start, is about relationships. And all the Gospels have their own meaning. They talk about a specific aspect of Jesus. And the aspect that Luke focuses on is Jesus being our brother. So when we talk about Luke, we're actually thinking about healthy relationships. There are stories of healthy relationships and unhealthy relationships. And one of the keys is that Ray was talking about the temple. And I used to kind of, I don't want to study about the temple. There's all those rituals, all those rules, everything like that. But they all have their purpose. The whole point of the temple, and now one of my favorite verses, and I've mentioned it in our Sunday school class, is in Exodus. And it says that Moses met with God in the temple daily, face to face, as with a friend. He knew Jesus just as you know your best friend face to face. And he, God, just as you met, knew Jesus and a friend face to face. Well, that came across real well, didn't it? So, anyhow, it's about friendship. So everything in there, all those rituals, all those sacrifices are about friendship. Think about it. All the healthy relationships, you have to have two people at least, right? And each one, when somebody is doing that, each person has a sacrifice. They're sacrificing something to make that friendship happen. So that's really what it's talking about. So don't get all caught up if you're reading that on all this stuff that people are trying to do. That's what it's symbolizing. So today we're going to do that. We're going to start off. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 is what we're going to read. And today we're going to talk about, over these next 2 months, we're going to talk about healthy relationships. But today we're going to talk about the key to every healthy relationship. So let's go ahead and do that. And we'll say a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray you would bless the message. Lord, we thank you for Fred and for Ray, the message they brought, of you coming here to us, and also that you are here to be our friend. And we just pray now as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at this. Verses, chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 in Luke. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the regent of Trachonitis, and Licinius tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So let's look at verse 1 here. Tiberius Caesar. If you were to Google an image of him, this is one of the statues they found in antiquity or somebody made. This is sort of what he looked like, just to give you an idea. And Tiberius is an interesting person. If you read Luke chapter 1, when Jesus is born, you see that Augustus is the Caesar. And now Tiberius is the Caesar when Jesus is going to start his ministry. He's been the Caesar for about 15 years, so about half of Jesus' life. And Tiberius is interesting because he was not supposed to be the Caesar. He was Augustus' stepson. And they trained him just in case they needed him. But that was not the intention. But as was common in those days in the Roman Empire, one died from illness. And one of the heirs, or two of them, were assassinated. So, Tiberius is the only one left. So imagine you're Tiberius. Boy, people are trying to kill me. Nobody wants me. He was trained, but he was also sent off to a foreign nation to do some military service. So he never really was close to Augustus. But in order for him to be the Caesar, he has to be adopted. He cannot just be a stepson. So Augustus goes, okay, I will adopt you. Sounds convincing, does it? How do we know that that was Augustus' reaction? Because in the adoption, it says, for the necessity of the state. That's the only reason he was adopted. He wasn't adopted because Augustus said, I really like you and I care about you. It was, I have to. Think about Tiberius in that mindset. Not really wanted. So we have Pilate here. He's the governor. Most of us have heard of him, right? You know, he's the guy that does the trial of Jesus. Well, we don't know a whole lot about him. The Bible mentions a couple things about him outside of the trial. But the only real historical record is from Josephus. And Josephus says he was evil and corrupt. But you have to take that with a grain of salt, because Josephus was his rival. Josephus wanted to be in his place. So he was trying to upend him. So imagine that. Oh man, everybody's trying to get rid of me. Herod the Tetrarch. His dad was Herod the Great, who was the Jewish king, so to speak, appointed king when Jesus was born. Well, when Herod was the great and had enough power, the Romans didn't like this. So when Herod the Great passes away, they split his kingdom into four parts. That's why you read those other names like Philip and those other guys. But Herod was like the lead guy. He's the one that specifically dealt with Jesus. And so he's a half-Jew. He's in a divided realm. He has some power, but he's a figurehead. He's also famous for, anybody know? What did he do? I'm sorry, what? Yep. I wasn't thinking that one. What? Yes, John the Baptist. He's the one that's responsible for having John the Baptist beheaded. He also stole his brother's wife. Imagine the family dynamics there. Stealing your brother's wife. You have Annas and Caiaphas. They are the high priests. Now you say, hey, wait a minute. They can't have two high priests at the same time. They actually sort of did, figuratively. The high priest was supposed to be a lifetime position. But the Romans stepped in and said, no, we don't want you to have that much power. So they deposed Annas after a year or two of being it. But he was still powerful enough under the behind the scenes that Caiaphas is his son-in-law. He ends up using his son-in-laws to take those positions. So that's why later on you see Jesus standing before Annas and Caiaphas. These guys were legalistic and greedy. Annas here, the guy we're doing here, let's say he's the high priest at the time. He is the one responsible for putting the merchants in the Gentile courts. They were overcharging people for the sacrifices. They had to pay for the sacrifices, and he was overcharging. They also put it in the court of the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles couldn't go into the temple. What did all of these guys have in common? Well, all of them, imagine what I just told you about. They're all driven by insecurities, fear, lust, and envy. You have Tiberius. He's second best. He's illegitimate. He's not wanted. He actually secluded himself for a lot of the time. He was also very immoral. Anybody here hear of Caligula and his infamous immoralities? Guess who was his father figure? Tiberius. You have Pilate. He's jaded. Everyone above him he has to worry about. Everyone below him is trying to overthrow him. He has Josephus trying to get rid of him. He sees these high priests and all of their hypocrisies. And to him, no one's legitimate. Everyone's a fake. Yet, he wants to keep power. In fact, he tells Jesus, he's seen so much hypocrisy later on, he tells Jesus in his trial, what is truth? I haven't seen it yet. Everybody says they have the truth, but nobody's following it. And he's willing to keep the peace and to keep his position, even though it's unjust. Herod, of course, we talked about, he stole his brother's wife. He also killed his in-laws. And you have Annas and Caiaphas. They are figures heads. Even though we say, hey, they're Pharisees, they actually were figureheads of the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were the priests. And believe it or not, they're supposed to be connecting people to God, and they don't believe in the afterlife. The Pharisees were the lawyers. The Sadducees were the priests. So if you don't believe in an afterlife, there's no judgment. So you can just do what you want now. You don't have to pay for it. So for him, it's no problem putting merchants in the Gentile court. They hated the Gentiles, so that kept the Gentiles out of the temple. All was good. Remember, what's the temple supposed to represent? Friendship with God. And they were putting people all out of the way for that. So, and again, he's using his own son-in-laws. So Caiaphas is the one who said, hey, let's kill Jesus. That would be expedient for everyone. He also, him and Annas were behind the plot to kill Lazarus after Jesus rose him from the dead. Now imagine, you don't believe in the afterlife, and here some guy just came from the afterlife. You want to get rid of that evidence, right? And that's what they tried to do. So, these are the circumstances that Jesus and John the Baptist started their ministry in. These are the world leaders. They're living in fear. There's no real concern for God from the political or the religious leaders. There are no safe, healthy relationships. They're hurting each other. And this bothers God. He does not like this. So, God sends, like I said, the priests were, they're from the tribe of Levi, which means to join. They're supposed to be joining people to God. Instead, they were turning people from God. So we see the solution. God gives us a solution for this. So let's look at verse 2 again. And it says, while Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. So we have a solution. And that solution is the word of God. John the Baptist comes and he says, I am going to tell you what God's word says. So you can see directly what God thinks, because none of you guys are doing that, so somebody has to do it. And what does he say? Well, let's look. In verse 3, he says, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So, repentance. That was the solution. The word of God and repent. He says, change what you're doing. Prepare for the way of the Lord. His way is better. And make the ways you've made rough, make them smoother. So, he says later on, behold the salvation of God. I want you, behold means to look and see. Look and see God's salvation. I want you to behold what a healthy relationship looks like. Look at what Jesus is coming and what he is going to do, because he's going to show you what a healthy relationship is all about. You know, for us, it's easy to lay the blame on these political leaders and the religious leaders, but they weren't the only problem. If you look in verse 7 there in chapter 3, it says, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers. Now, a lot of times we look at that, and it says in Matthew, he says that to the Pharisees and Sadducees, so that's who we think he's the only one he said that to. But notice in this book, it says he says it to the people. You brood of vipers. Wow, what a thing to call people, eh? That's a good way to attract attention to your ministry, right? To get more converts. He calls the multitudes out. And he says in verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Be legitimate. Don't just say you repent. Actually, repent. See, their problem was they were going with the flow. There was no real repentance. They were just following what everybody was doing. Just like their leaders, the vast majority of the people were not following God. Instead, they were following their own version of God, self, their own power, their best interests, lust, and greed. You know, they thought, we're Israel, we're God's children, we're okay. But the answer was genuine repentance. So what exactly is repentance? If you've been in church all your life, you know what that means. But we got people on the radio who have no idea what that means because they don't go to church. And it's like a jargon, like an electrician has his own set of language. This is like a church set of language. So what is repentance? Repentance is to turn around and go the other way. So it says, Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his sins and does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces or turns away from them finds mercy. So imagine, this is a picture of repentance. Everyone in here knows how to get from Petoskey to Charlevoix. Imagine I am heading toward Charlevoix. And I decide, you know what? I was supposed to be in Petoskey. Now what happens if I keep going towards Charlevoix, but I say that I want to go to Petoskey? It's apparent I'm still going toward Charlevoix, isn't it? I have to physically turn around and start heading towards Petoskey. I'm not going to Charlevoix anymore. And while I'm doing that, maybe the car struggles. Maybe I get a flat tire and I kind of get stopped on my journey a little bit. But the car is still pointed in the same direction as Petoskey. And after I fix the tire, I continue towards Petoskey. And maybe my engine starts getting some knocks and pins and things and it slows me down and I have obstacles. But I am still heading towards Petoskey. That is repentance. That is continuing on in the same direction. Well, this is not the first time this has happened. In Sunday school, we're studying Jeremiah. They had the same problem. Nobody was following God. But guess what? They had the same solution. He says, "Return to me," says the Lord. Turn around and head towards God. You're hurting each other. Stop. So, what about today? Do we need this today? I think so. You know, look at, I don't even have to put any up here. I could have easily put stuff up there, political division, right? All you have to do is turn on your TV, turn on your radio, turn on the internet, and you see it. It's crazy, right? Every side is the extreme. If this side gets in, we're done as a country. If this side gets in, we're done as a country. There's all this division. So, there's even in-party fighting. You can't even accept people of your own party anymore. Nope, I'm not voting because they're not on my extreme wing or on my moderate wing of the party. It doesn't matter. Nope, that's what's going on. It doesn't matter if you are not exactly the way I think, you're done. We're divided racially, ethnically, socioeconomically. Stereotyping is rampant. You know, there's a lot of fear, mistrust, lust, greed, envy. You have the one percenters, the Black Lives Matters, the never Hillary, the never Trump. 70% of Americans think we're on the wrong track as a nation. I happen to be one of those 70%. As individuals, we present false images of ourselves on social media and Facebook. Do you ever put on there what you're had problems with today? Usually it's, hey, look at this amazing thing I did. I like looking at those things when people's kids do cool stuff. But on Instagram, there was this model that I read about, and caught my attention when she got off of Instagram. And the reason was, she said, people don't accept me for who I am. It took me a while to figure that out. But all they want to see is the best poses that I can put on the pictures. I have to be at the best weight because people started emailing me and saying, hey, you look like you put on 5 pounds. They couldn't accept me for who I was. There was a mom who had a blog or something, and if she was one of the most popular mom blogs on the internet, and she had the same problem. She was putting down her journal, all this cool stuff they did, and then she had to start thinking, what else can I put cool on? Because if I don't, people don't read it, and they start judging me. How could you do that to your kids or whatever? I had to be perfect all the time. I couldn't be who I really was. So she quit her blog. But we do that all the time. You know, suicide attempts are rampant. Working in EMS, I see this all the time. I can't tell you how many of those we go to in a year. It's amazing. Anxiety and fear everywhere. We're living in fear of terrorism, a bad economy, racial unrest, dysfunctional families. And our solution? We try to fix politics. But there's one problem with that. We're forgetting to fix ourselves. Politics is just a reflection of us. Because 90% of politicians get reelected. And who's voting them in? Us. We're allowing regardless of what side you're on, it's craziness on both sides. And we continue to allow it by continuing to elect the same people. They are ultimately a reflection of us as a society as a whole. But you know, the problem too is the American church as a whole. I don't want to stereotype individual people. Obviously, there are Christians that are doing amazing things and serving God. But to many pastors across this country, God is a great genie, and Christians also. Just put money in the plate, or God's waiting to hit you with a hammer, the other extreme. God hates you. You better get in gear. Neither is right. We have these fancy programs, praise music, we sing for 50 minutes, and maybe talk about the Bible or tell a nice story for 10 minutes. Sunday schools are being canceled all across the United States. By the way, we do have Sunday school here. Small groups. Instead of studying, hey, what does Ephesians have to say to us? They study the latest author, greatest craze of whatever author's out there. I'm not saying we shouldn't read those books. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in politics. But we have to have some balance. The Bible is what we root ourselves on. Study the Bible, study Ephesians, and say, hey, I was reading this book, and this guy said something that went along with this. But they don't. They study the author instead. 80% of American church kids, when they turn 18, they leave the church, never to return again. Why is that? Because our kids often, and even unbelievers, look at us like hypocrites. Just like Pilate looked at the Jewish religious people. We say we follow the Bible. But they don't see any real difference in our lives. They don't see healthy relationships. How can they? 50% of the American church is divorced. Families that I thought were healthy. There was a couple. I really looked up to them. They had it all together. Until the husband left his wife for his high school sweetheart. Yet that happens all across America in the church. You know, we say we follow the Bible, but our actual lives say truth is what I think it is instead of what God says it is. We gossip with the best of our coworkers. Some of us, in some churches, party with the best of our coworkers. We look out for our own best self-interest, just like the world does. You know, we can look and see Israel, God, what God did with Jeremiah. Jeremiah told them to return, they didn't, and he sent them into captivity. But we're no better. We have their example, but we're not following it. You know, this could be depressing. That's all we thought about. But on the bright side, God's saying to us, return to me. Repent. Be genuine. Remember, Luke is about relationships. So I want you to see this and get this and think about this for a minute. The foundation of every healthy relationship is genuine repentance. I'm going to say that again. It's that important. The foundation of every healthy relationship is genuine repentance, genuine changing. What does that mean? How do we turn around? What do we change? So, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you can turn there if you'd like. We're running a little behind, so I'm just going to go ahead and keep going. It says if you read that, if my people. Notice it doesn't say if the president and the Congress. This was written when Solomon was the king. It didn't say if the king and the princes. If the priests. It says if my people. So it has to involve me and you. Humble yourselves. We have to be honest with our situation. Pray. Legitimate prayer. Not just saying, hey, God bless us, be with the pastor this week, save such and such, just so we can say we said it. Actually having a heart to mean it. says, seek God's face. The only way we're going to do that is to open the Bible. Who is God? What does he mean? What does it mean to be a friend? And lastly, repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Every single one of us has something that we're doing that is wicked. We have to change it. On the bright side, we can go, how do we do that? Guess what? It says that God gives us, and this means that we are given power to do something. God has given us power. He has empowered us to repent. Repent is a command. If we could not do it, he would not have commanded it. So we can look at it positively. You can do it. So how do we do it? Well, admit where you are. If you're ruining your life or whatever you're doing, admit it. Turn back. Matthew, the disciple, he was a tax collector. He's like, I don't have a family. My family hates me. I'm considered an enemy of my people because I'm working for the Romans. What did he do? He repented and followed Jesus and became a great man. The thief, man, I gotta, on the cross, man, look at all the stuff I've done. I'm going to die here. I'm kind of in an unsafe position. I kind of like what that guy Jesus on the other cross is saying. I think I'll admit that I kind of messed up. It's pretty obvious here. I'm going to change. Husbands, how often or every once in a while you get in an argument with your wife and you go, I'm sorry. Do you think that really helps the situation? What does that do if you're like snapping at your wife, I'm sorry? Maybe some of you don't do that. I know I've done it, right? Do you think my wife, when I say it like that, believes me? Probably not. What does that do to her? That makes her more angry, right? What if I'm like, man, I really messed up. I'm really sorry. And she sees that I'm heading towards Petoskey now instead of Charlevoix, so to speak. Then she accepts it. She feels safe again, she accepts that. And I should be doing the same for her, right? Wives, are you undermining your husband? Maybe God has this great thing for him to do, and you're putting things in front of him so they can't. Are you ridiculing him? Boy, that's a stupid job. You can't do anything better than that job there. You know, every job I've ever had, God has used me to prepare me for the next job. Maybe that's what God's doing, is preparing him for the next job. Kids, obey your parents. If you're not, obey your parents. If you're gossiping, stop. Encourage each other instead. If you're conspiring to get your way, stop. Pray for God's way. If you're a taker, start giving. If you're lazy at work, start earning your pay. Don't just say you'll pray if somebody's in mourning or they need something. Actually pray. This is what I like to do for me. It also encourages the other person because it's not just the standard response. Let's say that as I had somebody that was really hurting, they needed something, I could not physically help them out. What would have been good if I could have would have been to do that, right? But I said, what's one thing that I can pray for you for the next 5 days? And I will pray for you for the next 5 days for that one thing. That's pretty focused. And they're like, oh, if you could pray for this. How much more confident is that person I'm actually going to pray for them than just saying, well, I'll pray for you. Now they know specifically he's going to pray for me. And then I make sure I do it. If I forget a day, when I remember it, I make sure I pray for that. You know, fake nasty leaders want to be heroes, look popular, have praise or things in their honor or their supposed greatness. They don't really care about people at all. But what's God's heart? What's his desire? He cares about people. You know, the essence of the law that Annas and Caiaphas didn't understand was to love God, as Jesus said, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The law isn't hard. It's not a bunch of rules. You think of it that. It's what I'm going to do loving someone or is it hurting someone? And knowing the wisdom to know the difference. In fact, that's why we study the Bible. We study the Bible to understand what love is and what love isn't. Boy, that wasn't very loving what that guy did to that guy right there. Wow, even though Jesus turned those tables over, he wasn't crazy. He was loving them. What does that have to do with love? And then we think about it and we let God teach us. You know, Jesus is the only genuinely good person we will ever meet. He says what he's thinking. He says it well. He always tells the truth, and he's always seeking to show them a way that builds their relationships and doesn't tear it down. And he's a genuine example for them to follow. A genuine repentance leads us to Jesus' heart. And that is why genuine repentance is the foundation of every healthy relationship, because that's where it starts. So we are supposed to behold God's salvation. Look and see God's salvation. So these next few weeks, let's look and see how God is going to show us how to strengthen our friendships, strengthen our families, our marriages, our church, and ultimately our community. Because it doesn't start at politics. It starts with us and works its way up. And if we do that, he says, then I will hear your prayers and heal your land. And healing your land includes your friendships and your marriages, and your church and your community, and so forth. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and for all that you do for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to learn how to turn from the things we're doing that hurt people. Help us to study your word from the perspective of helping people. And we thank you for all your goodness.